we're going to talk about suffering, something that we're all familiar with in one degree or another, because we're in an age of suffering, it seems, and it's those things that we're going to talk about. In this age of this dispensation, how do we handle suffering? There's some people who handle it looking for the Lord to get them to escape from it. How many have heard the bridge over troubled water applied to Jesus? Where they take Jesus as being the bridge over troubled water. Back in the 70s, you know, they would take that Simon and Garfunkel song and try to apply it in a Christian walk in life, that Jesus is our bridge over troubled water. Well, anyone that's got half a brain knows that Jesus doesn't get you over the troubles, but He does a lot of times bring you through those troubles. And we're going to see why that's the case. And we, as we take a look at these things, Romans 8, verse 17. Let me just read this section here. It says, "And if children err..." Well, let's go to 16. "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs, also heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation awaits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we've been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it." So let's figure out what Paul is trying to say there, because I think it's very important. Many Christians believe that God wants us healed, that He wants us to have a good life, and that the indication of a spiritual life is related to how God is treating you. So if He's treating you right, then it's because you're a spiritual person. And people connect having a good life with the healing, and all these things will come to you if you're living a good spiritual life. And that's really just not the case. Those that believe that are in for a big fall, because they're all going to suffer problems. And the problems that they experience, they're going to relate to their spirituality. And so that spirituality, they'll think God has turned His face from me. And that's actually a biblical concept, but it relates to Israel. And Israel, God talks about, you'll see that in Psalms and other places, and Paul, or David, pleading for God, "Don't turn your face from me." Well, that has absolutely nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ, but people will pray that prayer, basically, thinking that that belongs to them. And when He turns His face from them, that's when they get sick. So you can see that when they start combining things that are meant for Israel and take a look and bring those things into their own life, that they start twisting Scripture to get it to that point. And they don't understand this dispensation that we're in, that we will suffer. There's no doubt about it. We're going to suffer, but it's not related to our spirituality. If suffering and spirituality were related, what would that say about Paul's life? Paul was one of the least spiritual people in the world because of all the suffering he went through. Let's just take a look at Jesus Christ. Did He suffer on this earth?
Yes.
Obviously He did. Why would He suffer if He would be, people would say, well, He's the one we all look to as the most spiritual person in the world. He was sinless. Why would He go through suffering? People's connection with suffering and pain and their spiritual life are doing a very big disservice to themselves because they're not understanding what God, the intended purpose that God has for us in this dispensation of grace. And there are, you know, what people do, they'll take a look at many verses after talking about deliverance, don't they? That God will come and deliver me and that He'll get me through these things. But all these verses that they pick out are really talking about Israel and God's promise to Israel that if they obey Him, then He will deliver them. And so there's a relationship of how God is going to take Israel and deliver Israel and get Israel through these things, give her the promised land. But people spiritualize these things or grab a hold of a verse that's picked out of context and try to apply those things to their life. And then when it doesn't happen, what happens to that person? They're crushed. They fall flat on their face. And they start thinking, well, there's something wrong in my spiritual life, and God is not smiling on me now. He's turned His face away from me, and I'm not where I need to be. And so it's all because people don't understand dispensationally that the verses that are given to Israel can't be applied to our life today. The verses we can apply are Romans, what we're talking about today, Paul's 13 letters. We can apply all those to our lives. But when you step outside of that, watch out, because you're going to start taking verses that don't belong to you, and you're going to take them and try to apply them, and you're in for a big fall if you're expecting God to work a certain way when He has never promised to work in that certain way. That bridge over troubled water? No. Israel, maybe they were promised that they would be brought into the land, that He would take care of them. They have promises like that, and usually these promises are made to the nation of Israel, not to the individuals in Israel. So that's a whole other case where people cherry-pick these verses. They'll take these verses and try to apply them in the wrong way, at the wrong dispensation, and they're in for a great fall. On the other hand, everybody is promised, if you will, I put promised in quotes, that they're promised suffering. We're guaranteed we're going to suffer. We are guaranteed that we're going to have problems, and we're guaranteed that life isn't going to be a whole bed of roses. So when problems come, what should we do? Well, expect them. They're going to come. We're going to have problems. We're going to have things that go wrong in our lives. We're going to have things that fall apart. Things don't go the way we want to go. People around us die. People get sick. We get all these things that happen to us. And that's part of life, isn't it? Those are things that happen to us. And those are things that we need to learn to deal with on a spiritual level. How do we deal with those things? Well, that's what we're going to explore today and take a look biblically at what do we need to do? What do we do when problems come our way? And it shouldn't shake us spiritually. It should actually, problems and tribulations and trials should make us grow spiritually and bring us closer to Christ, realizing that these things are normal. Whether you're saved or unsaved, you're going to have suffering.
In Romans 5:3, Paul talks about glory in our tribulations. Is that what you're talking about?
And so you'll see that Paul actually glories in his tribulations because he's looking at Christ as foremost. He's putting himself down and putting Christ up. And so that glorying in tribulations is the thing that we need to understand. And we'll get to that as we come around. Now, this one reason that we all, and Paul talks about groaning, we groan. Have you felt that groaning in your life, Donna? Oh, there was the groaning going on. I mean, it was a dark time. And that groaning we are sometimes more in tune with because we're going through things that we just are, you know, I think that's an excellent word for it, isn't it? The things that we go through, you're groaning. It's that deep, dark inside, the things that we're going through that are, sometimes they feel crushing and overwhelming. And like Paul says, verse 23, and not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. But doesn't that also get you to that point where it says, waiting eagerly for adoption as sons? Well, what is that adoption?
Position.
That's our position as sons, and we're waiting for that full realization of the adoption, which is at the rapture or at the end of time. of this dispensation, when we're caught up, that rapture or at death, we're going to be released from this life. And so we're going to, I was at a funeral yesterday for a guy I worked for 40 years, well, almost 40 years, it just seemed like 40, but it was, but he had died, he was a believer, and so we have that great hope as a believer of what we're going to be. We're going to be, as the pastor was saying, we're going to be in absence from the Lord, absent from this, what did it say? Thank you, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so that was a test to see if you knew it, what that verse was. So we have that great hope, don't we? We're absent from this body of corruption. We're going to be present with the Lord. And my dad, my mom, and others, loved ones that are now in the presence of the Lord because they had faith, that they put their faith, their full faith and trust in the Lord. And so we have that great hope. And when we're going through suffering, what's one of the things that comes up? Oh, Lord, take us home. Take us, why do we have to suffer like this? And why can't we, why aren't you going to come? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You know, we're praying this prayer that we want to escape this world, this groaning world, this world. And you look at things going on around in this world of what sin causes. And we have... That's one of the main reasons for suffering on this world is when sin entered the world, death came through sin, and all the problems in the whole universe is groaning because of the results of sin. It affected not just Adam and Eve, it affected all of us, and it affected the world, and it affected the universe. And so we have this groaning going on throughout all creation. And that's what Paul says for creation was in verse 20, was subjected to futility, not willingly. It happened because of Adam's sin, that we had this groaning now going on in the universe. And that all of creation, in verse 21, says that it will also be set free from the slavery of corruption, and that's at the end of time when God resets everything. So there's a great hope, not only for people as individual believers, but also for the whole universe, as the whole universe is going to be recreated and reformed into the way that God had originally intended. So trying to cope in this sin-filled world and all the things of, you look at politically, things are falling apart. You look at socially how people are taking and twisting marriage and twisting things like that. What's that?
Gender.
And gender. I mean, no. What's gender? They're taking what God created as good, and Satan is now taking and twisting it into, we need a genderless society. Everything, gender's a bad almost now. And you feel guilty being a man or a woman, which is crazy. It's just, where the world is. Well, that's all part of the sin-filled world that we live in and part of the suffering that we have to endure because people are sinners and we have to live around sinners. And unfortunately, we're affected by that. And this goes back to Genesis 3. And we, to take a quick look back in Genesis 3, that when sin entered the world and to Adam, God said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife, whoa. I'm not going to emphasize that part of the verse.
That was Adam. That was a whole different sermon.
But now in great wisdom, now I listen to my wife and have eaten from the tree which I've commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Notice God commanded Adam not to eat from the tree. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it in all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles. It shall grow for you, and if you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face, you'll eat bread till you return to the ground. And there is a curse that was given, and the curse affected the ground. Anyone be out in their garden pulling weeds? You've got dandelions. Why are all these things happening? Because the ground is cursed. Goes right back to Adam's original sin. It not only affected each person who's born, but it affected the ground and affected everything around us. And so the creation is held in bondage to the sin, to death and corruption. And that's why we're affected just by living on this earth. There is suffering going on because of Adam's original sin. And so, but we know that even as believers that we're part of this world. We're part of this the sin-filled world, and therefore we are also going to suffer along with believers. Our unbelievers and believers alike are going to suffer. And we see what Paul went through. I mentioned quickly what Paul, you know, looking at what Paul went through is an indication that even as believers that we can be have problems in our life. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Talking about, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. He's talking about himself. He's putting himself up that he's going through all the imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times receiving from the Jews 39 lashes, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've been spent in the deep, been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, and false brethren, laboring in hardship, and sleepless nights, hunger, thirsty, without food, cold, and exposure. So we've got, I mean, look at all that Paul went through, and this is basically, it was written about 2/3 through his life. He's still got another 1/3 to live through, and so he would be adding on to this. We know in the end of Acts, more shipwrecks and more exposure and suffering going on. So Paul certainly was a man of suffering because of the Lord. He wasn't immune to it. He had to go through these things. And those are things that he was suffering for because he was standing up for the gospel of grace. And that's another kind of suffering, that we're guaranteed to suffer if we stand up for the gospel of the grace of God. And so if you stand up, not necessarily like Paul did, Paul certainly was suffering because he stood strong for the gospel of the grace of God. And we will also, not to that extent, of course, but in depending on what country you're in, people who stood up for the gospel of grace are put to death. People who stand up for the gospel of grace here are ridiculed. We're basically called a cult. You know, they're the people that don't understand dispensational ideas, and they're going to cause us to suffer for what we're doing. So that's something that that Paul was talking about back in Romans, Romans 8. When you take a look at Paul's life, he was stoned in Lystra. He traveled with Barnabas to Derbe. And I remember when he was stoned, he was Acts 14. He gives an account of one of the times he was suffering there. Acts 14, verse 19. The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. I believe this was in Lystra that this happened. Supposing him to be dead, and I believe he was dead. This is probably the time he went up into the third heaven. And he saw the things that he couldn't tell us about that other little children could when they went and visited heaven. But Paul was not able to. Paul, the Lord told him, don't tell what's going on here. They don't need to know that, apparently. But we sure want to. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. They were probably surprised because, you know, when they stone somebody, they know they're good at stoning. They know when somebody's dead. And they stoned him until he was dead, but he got up and entered the city. Now, after stoning, you don't just pop up and go back into the city. You're going to have recovery time if you're still alive. The next day, he went away to Barnabas to Derbe, which is a city pretty close to Lystra. And after they'd preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, he returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. And so that he ended up still continuing his ministry. But that suffering is going to be inevitable for those who stand up for God. And it's actually a badge of honor. Philippians 1:29 talks about that badge of honor and being worthy of suffering for Christ. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. It's been granted to you. It's almost like you've got a privilege to be able to suffer for Christ. Now, we don't, as we're sitting here, we don't think of that as being something that is a badge of honor, not something that we should, I get to suffer for His sake. And it's even, the Lord even came to Paul in Corinth and told him, don't worry, I'm going to protect you in this city. He had just come from Philippi where he was beaten, put in jail, got out, and the Lord said, I'm going to send you to Corinth. And he actually has a promise of being protected from this for a little while. And I'm sure Paul is probably thinking, well, how long is this going to last? There's only so much a person can take, and the Lord knew that. And so the Lord encouraged Paul even in that. And so those are the things that the Lord does for us too. Now, and actually we'll get to that. Paul later wrote to Timothy about the suffering he endured in that area and added that all those who live godly lives will suffer persecution. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 10, it says, now you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance. Persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. He mentions the stoning that he just went through and the other sufferings that he endured. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So we have, again, that promise as godly people, you're going to be persecuted for what you're going through. You're not going to be brought over that bridge. You're going to go through those troubled waters. And it's how we handle those things that we go through that are so important. And so that's the comfort that he had here. He called those things the sufferings of Christ. And that the sufferings come in abundance. As suffering comes in abundance, that also the comfort will come in abundance.
Years ago, I had somebody tell us that if you weren't, if your family and friends weren't upset with you, you probably were not vocal enough about your faith and the gospel of grace.
It might be an indication, because if you're not vocal, people don't know what you stand for. It's very possible that, and you're not suffering for what you're doing. That's an indication that you're not probably living the life that you should be living.
Suffer and don't realize it. I think everybody suffers, whether to one degree or another.
I think there is, and people, if you think about, if you're in a work situation, people seem to know. Well, he's, we don't swear on him because he's kind of this holy, holier than thou kind of person. People know what you stand for. Even if you aren't real vocal about it, they seem to have a sense that.
And I think there's a part of Christianity that teaches that if you're not suffering enough, you're not saved.
Mm-hmm.
And that's dangerous.
Yeah. Yeah, scary.
Wasn't Paul suffering most of the stuff at the hand of the Jews?
He was suffering because of the Jews that had were trying to stamp what he was doing out. He was, first of all, causing suffering. So he was going into Damascus, he's first of all in Jerusalem trying to stamp out the name of Christ, putting people in prison, and we had talked about that in the last few weeks. And he was going into Damascus to cause the suffering of believers. In other words, these believers were vocal, and he was making sure he stamped out anything to do with Christ. But then, of course, it turned around, and now he was suffering for the name of Christ.
Mostly the Jews. He wasn't being stoned by Gentiles.
It was
happy to hear the message.
Absolutely. It was the Jews who didn't want to hear anything to do with Jesus Christ. Yeah, they didn't want to. And yes, you're absolutely right, that the Jews themselves were the ones who putting him to death, as he was putting those others to death that believed Christ.
So it was the Jews of Lystra that stoned Paul? I know that's the only means of death they had in Rome.
Stoning is basically
a Jewish thing. So that wasn't the Gentiles doing that, the Jews.
I don't think the Gentiles wouldn't care as much. The
and
Jews.
What should have come to Paul's mind when that was happening? Saul? what's his name?
Good old what's his name?
Who was to open up heaven? And they saw the Lord standing.
Oh, Stephen.
Stephen,
yeah.
Yes.
As Stephen was being stoned.
Yes.
And now it's happening to Paul. And he also, I think Stephen saw into the heavenlies before he was brought up. And Paul now was brought up into the heavenlies, but he was brought back to life. Interesting. Yeah.
I've been sitting here doing my research as you talk. I'm always curious, you know, when you think of the modern day stoning now, I mean, the very fact that he got up and walked away is an incredible miracle. And I just wanted to read something. Why did they do the stoning? And it's interesting, and it goes to why we're the body of Christ and why it's the Jewish community. The purpose that runs through the entire process which leads to death by stoning is that of holiness and sanctity of the community. The Lord reminded his people many times that he was holy, and therefore they were to be holy also. Stoning, as a cruel and public means of execution, was meant to foster the fear of God and his laws. And such fear was meant to focus one's mind and heart on the obedience to the Lord and as a deterrent to disobedience. So it was a communal act. It was a statement by the congregation / community to rid itself of grievous sin and remain holy. So it wasn't just punishment. It was their way of getting back. But they said that when you look up stoning, it's kind of interesting the way they do things. And a lot of times they're done, obviously the ultimate purpose is death. And so what they would do is they would dig a hole twice a man's height with rocks on the bottom, and someone was to push him by the hips so he would land face first. And if that didn't kill him, then the judge or somebody would pick up a tangerine-sized rock and throw it at his head. If that didn't do it, then more people joined in. And so, until he was dead. So if you think about that, you're breaking bones, you're bruising, you're getting head injuries. For him to just get up and say, oh, anybody around? Let's go to Barnabas.
Yeah. You just don't do that.
To Barnabas, I mean, it's amazing.
Yeah, it really is.
It would lead to more people saying the Bible's not true.
Thank you for being so graphic.
Yeah. I was giving you a medical lecture.
That's right. Yeah. So let's summarize a little bit. When we suffer, it's because we're in this world, in this sin-filled world. Of course, we're going to suffer just because we're part of this world. We also suffer because people around us that do stupid things, and we do stupid things, don't we? And so we're a victim of ourselves. And so let me just put ourselves and others. And the phrase I was looking for was, we reap what we sow, right? And so that reaping what we sow, when we do things that we shouldn't be doing, of course, we're going to suffer. And so sometimes it's our own fault that we get to that point, but we also reap what others sow. Don't things, you know, when somebody sins around you, doesn't that affect a lot of things? We see that often within families, within churches, that the sin doesn't just affect the one person or the two people. It affects a big ring around those people. And so we also suffer because of our faith. When we're faithful and try to live the right life, we can suffer for it. And so we suffer because just being in a sin-filled world and trying to live a godly life, we have the struggle within us. We have the good, the holy, the new self that we have, the new body nature that we have. We have the old nature. We have those two natures. Don't those two struggle? That struggling is a suffering that we can have in trying to live a godly life and giving ourselves over to the Lord. And so just living a life of faith, we also see that struggle going on. And so if we're trying to live a godly life, we're going to suffer. And so that kind of breaks down why we suffer, and that we will suffer, that believers are going to suffer no matter what. And so there is suffering. But Paul has also given us an example. He's giving us himself as an example as to what we do. That we need to know how we can handle suffering that comes along and what we should do. First of all, it's actually nice to know that God hasn't promised that we're going to escape suffering, because otherwise, like I was saying at the beginning, you would then feel that, well, why aren't I escaping suffering? Because we're all suffering. If I don't escape suffering, where does that put me? That puts me in an ungodly position, right? Well, that's not the case. Because we are going to suffer, and God has never said we're going to escape suffering. I use Paul as an example. He did not escape suffering. God got him through that suffering. Remember Paul talking about that thorn in the flesh? How did that work? He prayed to the Lord three times, remove that thorn, and God three times said, no, I'm not going to do it. However, my grace is sufficient. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. So in other words, God had chosen Paul for a special purpose. And Paul at that point could have become proud. Look at the Lord chose me for this wonderful message of the mystery message to be revealed to me. And so he could put himself up, but the Lord put the thorn in the flesh. But where did that thorn in the flesh come from? It's a messenger of Satan. In other words, God allowed Satan to work in Paul's life, gave him this thorn in the flesh. Many think it was an eye problem, but it doesn't say. It doesn't say at all what this thorn in the flesh was. To keep me from exalting myself. It was something that really bothered Paul. We just got done reading earlier in the same chapter, in the same book, how Paul went through the beatings, the whippings, the shipwrecks, and the cold, and the nakedness, and all those things. Did Paul pray that those be removed? No, he prayed for this thorn in the flesh to be removed. It had to be worse for him to have this thorn in the flesh. And it didn't matter. All these other things that were going on, he never complained about, it seemed. But this one thing, the thorn in the flesh, he prayed three times for the Lord to remove it, and the Lord said, verse 8, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. God moved Paul through these problems. He didn't get him over the top of them. He didn't have him escape these things, but he gave him the grace to be able to get through it. Now, what does that say about our life? Same thing. Doesn't God work in that way? There's no promise that Mike was going to be healed. But he does promise that he's going to be able to get Donna and the rest of us and Mike through these things. For Mike, it could have been his home going. But wouldn't that be marvelous for Mike? It would be not so marvelous for us. As Donna and I were talking a little bit about that yesterday. But the Lord sent him a nurse that is a believer. I mean, isn't that wonderful how the Lord can do that? Mike can have... They can talk about the Lord. They can talk about the rapture. Mike has that hope of the rapture. He knows that where he's going to be if he moves beyond this life. Donna knows where he's going to go. But boy, that leaves a big hole in our lives, and especially in Donna's. And a lot of us have been to that point where we see someone who we love dearly moving on, passing on, leaving us. They're in such a better place, but yet, boy, what a big hole that leaves in us. But the Lord promises He's going to get us through that point.
It just reminds me when I was out running in 1980, I got hit by a car from behind, 35 miles an hour, and I always say the devil hit me, but the car behind the car that hit me was a real deficient or long professional in ER, you know, nurse, and she stopped all the bleeding and got everything all settled out. So, you know.
The Lord sends people.
Stop the devil from hitting you.
He got you through it. But there's not even a promise of that. I mean, he could have decided to call you home. And we have to be, I guess, we're in his hands no matter what happens.
Well, if he'd have called me home, I couldn't badge you, you know.
I know. And I kind of, well, anyway, I won't. You're here to torment everyone around you.
I didn't say torment.
Dave?
To follow on the story, Satan is the one who gave Paul the thorn?
God allowed Satan. It says Satan was the messenger. In other words, Satan is the one who gave Paul whatever the thorn in the flesh was. He was behind it, but the Lord allowed it. And Paul knew God could have it be removed. God said, no, I'm going to allow that to be there as a reminder that you're weak and I'm strong.
Like Joe.
Like Joe.
And what I'm kind of getting at, it was Satan using that thorn to distract Paul from preaching the gospel. Is that
it? Propelled Paul, understanding the great power that he had contained in him. He was the container, he was the clay pot. And I think Paul used that to propel himself, knowing that it was God working in him. I think that's what he needed to know. Paul was a strong individual, wasn't he? I mean, he was the one that went out persecuting Christians, it was Paul basically on his own and him working to get all the believers in Jerusalem to run for their lives. He was a strong individual. So wouldn't Paul think that, boy, look what I'm doing now for the Lord? But God gave him the thorn in the flesh so that it would be a constant reminder that it's not you, Paul, that's doing it. It's me working in you. It humbled Paul, yeah.
Which is ironic, because Satan caused him to be humble, which glorified God.
It was Satan's work. Satan probably thought he was doing, impeding God's word, and it ended up being just the opposite.
Paul asked for prayers for that his words, that he's not a good speaker. He was not a handsome man like Apollo.
Mm-hmm.
So he knew his weaknesses.
He knew his weaknesses, and God made sure that he knew he was weak. And that anything that happened was God working through Paul. And so we may get some lesson on that, you know, just by understanding how God uses people. He uses us in our weakness. Look at me. I mean, yeah, Bonnie will bring out my weakness all the time. Just as the thorn in the flesh.
Amen.
When I think of me, I think of your strength.
Yeah. Okay, we'll talk later. Not my weakness, no. So, Paul understood that it was God's grace. It wasn't God who was going to remove this. He wasn't going to take it off, but he was going to allow Paul to get through it through his grace. And it was his grace that was sufficient for him to get through that. Now, in order to understand... Do you have to say something else?
No.
Oh, a thorn in the flesh. Go ahead and speak. Oh, I could get in trouble saying that.
I just did.
I know I'm already in trouble. Go ahead.
Well, I guess
it better be good, though.
Well, I think it's good.
Yeah.
Okay, we always are on the physical level of this thorn in the flesh all the time. After this wise teaching we've had, this problem was on a spiritual level. Yeah. It was a spiritual level, and that's why Paul wanted to get rid of it, because he certainly took the physical level.
It seems much deeper than just physical, doesn't it? If you know that he wasn't complaining about the whippings and the beatings, but he complained about this.
And thank you, Tammy. She just said good point. She knows her brother.
Yeah, and so that is a very it's a clue that it probably was on the spiritual level and not on the physical level. Absolutely. Thank you for that insight. Until the next time. And so we have now that His grace is sufficient. Well, that means we have to understand God's grace. And Paul understood God's grace. He understood God's grace because God pulled him out, someone who was killing believers, and God saved him and used him for His purpose and glory. Talk about a turnaround, a complete, and that was all by God's grace, and Paul understood that that was God's grace that was involved in that. Paul was the one that experienced God's grace firsthand just in his conversion. So Paul, when God says, "My grace is sufficient," Paul would understand, "You're all I need," because he's already experienced what God has done in his life. That's why we need to understand Scripture. The more we understand Scripture, the more we're going to understand God, and the more we're going to understand His grace in our life, and the more we're going to be able to get through the things that we have to get through as we suffer on this road on our way to heaven. And so it's one of those things that the better our understanding, the better we're going to be able to handle what God puts in our way. And so that's another reason why we need to get into Scripture. We need to understand it. Not just understand the Bible, but understand Scripture rightly divided. If we don't rightly divide Scripture, we're going to take things that don't belong to us. We're going to take promises that don't belong to us. We're going to take these things and think God should work in a certain way, and then when He doesn't, it's going to crush us instead of build us up. And so we have to understand that God only works with the body of Christ in this age, and that's defined in Paul's 13 books. And if you get beyond that, you're going to be on quicksand, perhaps, because you're going to take things that don't belong to you. So that grace being sufficient, we understand God's grace. The more we understand God and the grace that He has bestowed upon us, we're going to then focus more on Him rather than on the things we have to go through. That's what gets us through this life, where our focus is. Was Paul focusing on the lashings and the whippings, the beatings, the shipwrecks? He was focusing on serving God. He was focusing on what God has done for him. He was looking, every time you read Paul, you're seeing his vision is always upward. It's not on this earth. And every time you start looking on this earth and seeing the things around us, don't you get depressed? It's so easy to get depressed by the things that are going on in this world because we're looking too low. We're looking on this earth. You can watch TV, you can get depressed because, boy, is there any good news out there? It's frustrating. Yeah, it's very frustrating. It's depressing. But if you focus on Christ, you have a whole different outlook on things, and you start looking upward instead of outward. And those things are much more important, those things that are having to do with eternity rather than the temporal. Another thing that we learned from Paul is that God demonstrated His grace to Paul while he was going through the suffering through people who were sent to him. The people around Paul came to him because God knew that he needed encouragement. 1 Corinthians 1:3. This is how God uses people in our lives. And this is another reason why we suffer. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So how does God comfort us? Through other people. How do we use suffering to good? Is that we've gone through things. Isn't it hard to take comfort from someone who hasn't gone through the same thing that you've gone through? Aren't you most comforted by people who have suffered the same thing? Because now you understand what someone else... You not only have read about, that must have hurt, having lost someone, somebody who's died in your life, but when you've gone through death and have experienced a loved one have died, It's so much easier to comfort someone who's going through that same process. And it's more accepted by that person because they know you've gone through it. And those are the things that God sends our way, are the people. Isn't that one reason why we meet in church? So that we can comfort each other and we can come together that we are able now to comfort each other. So that's why we need to come together as a group. It's absolutely important for us to be connected. You know, people talk about, well, I'm just going to the church out in nature and I'm just going to commune with God and even read a few passages of Scripture. But that's not what God intended. He intends us to come together as believers so that we can encourage one another. We can not only encourage people in suffering, but encourage people to get into Scripture, to understand Scripture, to encourage people in the idea of witnessing and so on. Those are the things that we come together for. And in this case, Paul understood the great comfort he got from other people, other believers, when believers came to you and other believers are there to comfort you. Wow, you know, that's the person that is sent to you to comfort you was probably there because of God. And it's a person, you don't maybe even think about it. You just kind of run across someone, you know that there's pain in their life. You've had the same pain and you're able to just come alongside a person. God has sent that person to do that. And it's why we need to connect, not just occasionally, but all the time. We need to come in together so that we can comfort each other in those areas. Going to chapter 7, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I'm filled with comfort. I'm overflowing with joy in all of our affliction. For even when we came to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us. How? By the coming of Titus. He understood that it was God who was comforting him as he was trying to minister and going through all these things in the Macedonia area, northern Greece. And all these things that he was going on, that included the area around Philippi. And he was jailed and he was imprisoned and beaten and all that. God comforts the depressed by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, that as he reported to us, your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced evermore. Not only was Titus, but the greetings that Titus brought from the church, knowing that the whole church was praying for him, the church was basically with him, and were concerned about him, and Paul, knowing that they were praying about him, that they were concerned about him, that they were actually doing ministry with him, although they weren't traveling with him. Part of his ministry was the churches behind that were giving him support. And so the support of the church, Paul found a great comfort, and he understood that that came from God. So it's God that gives comfort to us through other people. And Paul experienced that in many ways. And this is one reason that don't we have to be sensitive to other people's needs? To know where they're at? To understand what's going on? Romans 12. I've joked that I'm a sensitive kind of guy. Sensitive like a sore tooth. So I have to be sensitive in another way, I guess, but got to start somewhere. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. We're to think about other people. We're to think about where they're at. Sometimes, though, we're the ones that are suffering, and that's at that point in time, we're hoping others are thinking of us. It works both ways. There are times when we aren't in a position to comfort, but we are in a position where we are to be comforted. And that's the body of Christ coming together. When one member hurts, what happens? The whole body's hurting. and that pain that we, as we come together, is minimized or helped as we come to the aid of a body part that's hurting. And so we have these things as part of the Christian life. No promise to escape the suffering, but boy, what has the Lord given us?
Hope.
He's given us a great hope in other people. He's given us this comfort as members of the body of Christ where we can come together and enjoy the fellowship and enjoy people. As one body part hurts, another body that's not hurting can come to its rescue. And we see that how that worked out in Paul's life. Verse 15, Romans 12. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Again, that sensitivity. And that's the Holy Spirit working in a believer's life, the Holy Spirit that is able to take and help us understand what a person is going through and how we can minister to them. Sometimes ministering to a person is nothing more than just, well, how are you? Reaching out to them, and you sometimes are at a loss for words as to how you can help somebody in their time of need, but it's really being there for them that a lot of times is all that is needed, and it's all the comfort that you are able to give. Philippians 2:4.
Christ didn't want his disciples to do anything. He just wanted them to sit with him.
As Christ was in the garden, they were just there as his support. Yeah, not that they were able to say anything or do anything, but stay awake and pray. Verse 4 of Philippians 2, do not merely look for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. So in other words, your viewpoint is bigger than you. It's so easy to collapse in on ourselves, isn't it? And it's that that we are so concerned about ourselves that sometimes we don't see things on the outside of that. And a lot of times, too, as we're looking inward, that's when all the problems get bigger and bigger. And when we start looking outside ourselves, we start forgetting about those problems that we have. And we start looking to the concerns of others. I think it's an important part of a Christian walk in life that we need to take and move beyond ourselves, because we get so wrapped up in ourselves sometimes that that's all we see. And we don't look beyond that. When we look to others, sometimes our problems look smaller. And those things that we sometimes focus in on, all the things that are crushing us, that those things maybe aren't as serious as you thought they were, but you've made them big because they're closer to you, of course. And when you look beyond yourself and look outside of yourself, that's when they start looking smaller. And you minister to other people. That sometimes is the best thing for you to do, is to start ministering to other people. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Here we have the law of Christ. Remember, we have the law of the Spirit. Well, the law of Christ here is basically, it's not the Mosaic law. It's, again, it's the built-in law of what we're supposed to do. This is just one of the things we do as believers. We fulfill that law of Christ when we bear one another's burdens. And that bearing each other's burdens is just lifting each other up. And as you might be needing to be borne up sometimes, and other times you're available to be able to bear other people up. And that's where, again, that body of believers is so important, to come together and to understand how we interact with each other and the love that we need to show to each other, the sensitivity that we need to have for each other, but not like a sore tooth. So then, verse 10, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so that highlights that our priority is within those who are believers. And we minister to those who are believers, but that doesn't mean we ignore those outside of us. And we also then look to others, and we can help them, but we also make it a priority to make sure that those in the household of faith are not in need of comfort or in need of help. One last thing, the knowledge of the hope that really allowed Paul to have an external look, an eternal look. That eternal look that Paul, focus that Paul had to do with the hope that he knew he had. Now, if you don't understand your hope, you're not going to have a hope, are you? That hope of Christ, that hope of the rapture, the hope of our future, knowing that this is all temporary. Paul understood how temporary this earth was, the temporalness of the earth, the things that he's going through, what do you call them? A momentary light affliction. Put those verses together when you see that Paul talks about this momentary light affliction, put it together with all the beatings and things he was going through, and think, wow, how can you, if he thinks those things are momentary light afflictions, and then I look at the suffering I'm going through, they don't quite, well, of course I'm not going through suffering being married to Bonnie. she's the one who's suffering. So I have to give her the verse, that momentary light affliction as you have to live with me, so that those things that we have are not, in light of eternity, many of the things that we're going through are just momentary and they're of no consequence in the long run, because we know eventually that we have that eternal hope of being with Christ in heaven for all eternity. So we have to stop there.